namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Reading this morning from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 7, Further Inquiries by Vidura, Text 17. Yash cha mudatamo loke yash cha buddhe param gata tav upau sukham edhete klishyati antarito jana yascha mudatamo loke yascha buddhe param gata tavbo sukham edete krishyatyantarito jana yaha. One who is cha also mudatama, the lowest of the fools, loke in the world, yacha, and one who is buddhe of intelligence, param transcendental, gata gone, tao of them, upao both, sukham happiness, etete enjoy, krishyati suffer, antarita situated between, jana persons. Translation: both the lowest of fools and he who is transcendental to all intelligence enjoy happiness, whereas persons between them suffer the material pangs. Purport by Srila Prabhupada: the lowest of fools do not understand material miseries. They pass their lives merrily and do not inquire into the miseries of life. Such persons are almost on the level of the animals, who, although in the eyes of superiors, are always miserable in life, are unaware of material distresses. A hog's life is degraded in its standard of happiness, which entails living in a filthy place, engaging in sex enjoyment at every opportune moment, and laboring hard in a struggle for existence. But this is unknown to the hog. Similarly, human beings who are unaware of the miseries of material existence and are happy in sex life and hard labor are the lowest of fools. Yet, because they have no sense of miseries, they supposedly enjoy so-called happiness. The other class of men, those who are liberated and are situated in the transcendental position above intelligence, are really happy and are called Paramahamsas. But persons who are neither like hogs and dogs, nor on the level of the Paramahansas, feel the material pangs. And for them, inquiry about the Supreme Truth is necessary. The Vedanta Sutra states, Atato Brahma Jigyasa. Now one should inquire about Brahman. This inquiry is necessary for those who are between the Paramahansas and the fools who have forgotten the question of self-realization in the midst of life in sense gratification. Yascha mudatamo loke, yascha buddhe paramita, tavubo sukham edete, klishyat yam tarito jana. Both the lowest of fools and he who is transcendental to all intelligence enjoy happiness, whereas persons between them suffer the material pangs. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nirvishesha Shukravani Bhastuja Deshatarini Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivas Adi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Vanchika Trivya Kripa Sindhu Pya Ekacha Paditana Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. So here we have Vidura in the process of inquiring further from Maitreya, who's already given him a certain amount of transcendental instructions, quite a bit of transcendental importance, transcendental instructions. So it is the nature of such transcendental exchange that it tends to go on. It tends not to just come to an end, but it tends to go on and on. In the case of Maharaj Parikshit and his inquiries from Srila Shukadeva Goswami, it went on for 7 days and seven nights without eating, without sleeping. And it would have gone on for 8 days and eight nights, or just indefinitely, if Maharaj Parikshit had not died as scheduled at the end of it all, because he was cursed to die in 7 days. So at the end of the seventh day and seventh night, the snake bird came and bit him, and that was that, and the discussion concluded. But the nature of transcendental discussion is that it tends to go on and become deeper and better, and just exploring more and more different avenues and aspects of this, of these amazing transcendental subjects. So here, this particular verse, it's a very interesting point. It's a, if you think about it, it is an extremely interesting point. And Srila Prabhupada discusses this in Chaitanya Charitamrita based on this verse, which is very explicit and emphatic and clear, that there are three levels, types of people who are on three levels, different levels. And two, well, the first of those types is the mudha, as described here, mudatama. Mudatama means the most Buddha, the greatest fool. You know, in Sanskrit, there are three grammatical conditions for expressing different degrees of something. Like in Bhagavad Gita, we read of guhyam, subject matter which is confidential. Then Krishna goes on a bit further in Bhagavad Gita and says, now I'm going to give you guhyataram. Guhyataram means more confidential. And then he goes on further and says, now I'm going to give you guhyatamam, the most confidential knowledge. So that's knowledge. Here we're talking about mudhas, and you get your ordinary sort of everyday mudha, then you get mudha taram, those who, they are mudhas, but they are more, even more than just your ordinary sort of idiot, so to speak. They're even more so. Oh, that's a really unfortunate condition to be in. But then you get, as mentioned here, mudha tama. Hare Krishna. This is the lowest of the fools. And there is not really a status beyond that. To go beyond that, you actually have to take birth as an animal. And then you are in an even more foolish and ignorant and stupid condition. And then, you know, by that time it's too late. For the time being at least, it's too late to make any real progress, and they're just lost in material existence until they come back to the human form of life, and then at least some further opportunity will be there, may be there, or will be there for them to actually grasp these things, particularly transcendental subject matters. So here these three types are being discussed. First, the lowest of the fools, just the most foolish of the fools, king of the fools. And then there's another category, second category, they're not so foolish. They're not so foolish. This foolishness is not just necessarily just general foolishness, you know, like you can't read or understand that 1 + 1 = 2, that type of foolishness. It's foolishness in regard to spiritual things, and foolishness in regard to in general what should be done in life, what is life for, particularly that type of foolishness, although they are also prone to be foolish in other areas as well. But then you get the second category. They don't have that type of foolishness, that main foolishness about what is life, who am I, what should I be doing, what is my business in life. They don't have that foolishness. They have left that behind. But they have not come to the realized stage and fully developed stage of transcendental understanding and realization and pure Krishna consciousness. They're in between. It's an in-between stage. And then the third stage and highest, they're the transcendental persons, as described here. Yas cha bhute Param Gata. Those people, they're so advanced that they are transcendental even to intelligence, particularly, of course, material intelligence, like technical intelligence, that sort of technology type of brain and so on. But they go beyond being dependent on that. But they, because of the level of depth of their relationship with Krishna is so great, then they're not really concerned about all those sort of, you know, manipulative aspects of material intelligence. And as prime examples, of course, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're just, when it comes to technical things, they cannot manage, but they're not interested because they have higher subject matters which their intelligence is deeply engaged in, and they don't really have time or inclination towards those lower matters. And a very important examples of that are the gopis in Vrindavan. We have all heard of the gopis of Vrindavan. They're always described as very simple village girls. They have not been to school even at all. They haven't really been to school and learned, you know, those technical subjects, mathematics, geography, history, and all that. But they love Krishna, and they really love Krishna. They love Krishna to the absolute exclusion of anything else, even considerations of their parents and family responsibilities, and even perhaps responsibilities to their own children. They're just so deeply absorbed. And so they're described as being simple village girls. And, you know, I'm sure we've had experience in our lives of such people, current day versions at least, not really devotees, but just simple village folk. And you tend to think, you know, they're just very simple, and even more simple than they should be. But very interesting and important point. Those gopis, for example, just as an example, Srila Rupa Goswami, Srila Jiva Goswami, Rupa Goswami and Jiva Goswami, Sanatha Goswami, the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, they also, they are the very young village girls. Srimati Radharani is the leader of the gopis, of course, and she is maybe in the vicinity of 12 years old in the past times. Shri Shri Radha Krishna Kaneya, Shri Shri Nitai Gauranga Roy Ki. So she is 12-ish, and Lalita Vishaka, and so on, the Astasakis and other close friends, like more or less by age equals, they're young village girls. But then you get the Manjaris who assist them, and they're even younger village girls. They may be 6 years old, 5 years old, perhaps maximum 8 years old. But now, those same Srila Rupa Goswami, he is Rupa Manjari in Vrindavan, in Krishna Leela, the leader of one group of assistants to Radharani and her Astasaki sort of contemporary friends. So Rupa Goswami, he's a junior, maybe 8 years old, in Vrindavan Leela as Rupa Manjari. Srila Sanatan Goswami, he is Raga Manjari or Rati Manjari, different opinions are there, but also 6 or 7 years old, and you know, we're talking about little children. And Jiva Goswami is another one in the same group. But now, when those devotees appear with Lord Chaitanya in Chaitanya Leela, they become Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, Jiva Goswami, and they have written books, and they have written commentaries, and philosophical explanations. And when you read them, you see, this is not coming from a 6-year-old, or an 8-year-old, at all, or a 12-year-old. This is coming from very highly elevated, transcendental intelligence. It's amazing. It's the profundity and even the complexity is truly amazing. But actually, like Jiva Goswami, he was the one who wrote the most and in the most intricate ways, you know, sort of complex, it's mind-boggling sometimes. And he is the same 6 or 7 year old Manjari from Vrindavan. Actually, he has these understandings. It's not just that when he appears as Jiva Goswami, then, because now he's in an adult body, now he gets more understanding. Actually, the Manjaris, they have these understandings. They have this depth of intelligence and understanding. But because, as Manjaris and gopis, they're so deeply absorbed, completely, 108%, exoat percent, absorbed in loving service to Radha and Krishna, they just don't bother about those things. Not that they can't, they're just like foolish little children. Not that they can't, but because of the depth and intensity of their devotional service in Vrindavan, well, as said here, Buddhe Pranam, these great devotees go beyond intelligence. They go beyond intelligence. And even like these associates of Radha and Krishna, they even, in a certain sense, go beyond transcendental intelligence. You know, they don't get into philosophical discussions at all on the basis of their love. Love is the highest principle. So there are different ways of looking at this idea of someone being transcendental to all intelligence. On a certain level, it just means people who, because of their highly advanced Krishna consciousness, just are not interested, for example, in what is going on in politics. What is Mr. Trump up to today? You know, this sort of subject. Many people quite by material standards, even very intelligent people with doctorates in political science. They're very interested calculating in this way and that about politics, and I'm sure here in Malaysia you have enough of those people too. But the advanced devotees, even if they're not on the level of Srila Rupa Goswami, Rupa Manjari, or Lalita Vishaka, even if they're not on that level of spiritual advancement, but definitely they're on the level where they just lost interest in Mr. Trump or Mrs. Clinton. What is the best choice? Let us try to figure it out. They will not waste their times with such calculations. So in that sense, they are transcendental to intelligence in the very material sense. So this verse then and the very nice purport, they're discussing these three types of people in relation to Krishna consciousness in a very unusual way. But it's a very important way to really appreciate that the fools, and in one sense it is the more foolish they are, the more they feel like this. The more foolish you are, the more you'll be prone to think you're happy in material existence. Even though you're not actually, but you'll be prone to think you are. The more foolish. Therefore, mudatama, the actual most stupid of the stupid. They are more inclined to think they're happy and to even feel, have some sensation in their minds and their hearts that I am happy. Although they're not really, because they haven't got the brains to see it. And then the third category, those who are very transcendental, very advanced. And what to speak of those who are the associates of the Lord in Vrindavan. They are also feeling themselves very happy. But then the intermediate class, they feel the difficulties and the pangs and the ups and downs and the problems of material life. And so in a certain sense, they are not happy. Two categories are happy, and the one intermediate category is not happy. So what does this mean? Does this mean that we should regress if we're struggling to become Krishna conscious, you know, after some years, but still, you know, problems are there? Should we go backwards and just go back into the some version of the mudha category, because at least we'll feel that we're happy? No. And Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport here, and it's such an important point, that a very major part of their happiness, well, a very major part of their stupidity is they cannot see that they're suffering. There are little flashes of happy, or not happiness really, but some sensual enjoyment from time to time, and they think, oh, fantastic. And if, you know, if they worked hard, say they worked hard for a week to get enough money to have a holiday for one day, just as an example, sort of somewhat quantifiable example. Work hard for 1 week, so for one day You know, go and stay in a fancy hotel and eat fancy meals and all that sort of thing. And then you think it was worthwhile working hard for that week. You suffered for 1 week. You suffered. And for 1 day, you got some enjoyment. Not really that fantastic, actually, but something. But that stupidity is part of it, to not understand that I actually suffered for a week just to enjoy for 1 day. It was not worth it. It's not a good deal, is it? How could it be a good deal? It's not. It's a very bad deal. And many of them, you know, so many people, and it's even more prevalent nowadays, they work hard their whole lives. And they really work hard and do overtime and sometimes don't take their holidays. And they really extend themselves so that later, when they retire, they have nice pension, nest egg, as they say, nice savings. And then in the quote-unquote golden years, then we'll enjoy. But of course, that's all part of being muda, or even muda tama. Because by the time you get to retirement age, you're too old. You just can't do things at all like you could when you were 20 or 30. You just can't. And by the time you're 70, you know, I haven't reached there yet, but I observe people who have. And it appears to me that then you really can't. And my mother lived to 91. And the poor lady, in her last several years, you know, it's not nice to say it, but in a certain sense, she might have been better off not living so long, because it was just too much pain and confusion. Oh, just such a shame. So, but, you know, perhaps it is even a conscious strategy of the business community. Tell the workers, work hard so you get a pension when you're old and enjoy your golden years. Those golden years are not so golden though. It's more like, you know, steel which has gone rusty. It's more like that. And when you're no use in the workforce, and they would just kick you out anyway because you're more trouble than you're worth to keep in your job. Then tell them, oh, it's your golden years. Now you can enjoy life. Muda. And unfortunately, the mudas believe it. You know, the mudas, they're people who, when they see an advertisement for Coca-Cola, and the advertisement, when I saw one, I can't remember the most recent, but I saw one which said, Coke is it. They don't tell you what it is, but this is meant to inspire people. And someone's got a big smile in there, drinking some Coke. This is specifically designed for mudas. Mudas will think, yes. Many years ago, I saw an advertisement for Lexington cigarettes, and it said, taste America. That's what it said. What does America taste like? I mean, seriously, it's crazy, actually. Here's another one for the mudas. I saw in Russia, there was a shop, fairly substantial, selling motor car parts and particularly car batteries. If you're familiar with car batteries. And in one of the front windows was full size, the whole window, advertisement for the batteries. And there was a pile of batteries, car batteries, and hanging over the top with practically at least very little clothing on were three young women who probably would have done well as prostitutes, in all seriousness, and you know, with barely no clothes on, hanging over these batteries like, these batteries are fantastic. If you buy this battery for your car, all the girls will be chasing after you. This is specifically for mood house. And you know, they must have invested a few thousand, whatever. So they must feel that it's going to work and will stimulate people to buy the batteries. So this is, these people, they don't understand that actually, the critical point is, actually, we are suffering disproportionately to our enjoyment. Disproportionately. And therefore, the whole program is wrong. We have to change the whole program. Not just get a better job, or better car battery, or better house, or television, and then, you know, we will have made the necessary adjustment. But actually, we have to adjust our whole life. When a person comes to that point, then they come out from the mudha category into the intermediate category. And you know, Srila Prabhupada said, human life begins, real human life, not just when you've got a body like this of flesh and blood, human looking. But Prabhupada said, human life begins when you question, why am I suffering? And not in the sense that I may be suffering because I don't have enough money. Not that sort of suffering. Or because, you know, my wife harasses me, or my boss harasses me, or political problems, or, you know, whatever like that. But in the broad sense, in my life, why am I suffering? I shouldn't be suffering. I must address this problem, suffering situation, in the broadest context. Because then a person will start to really inquire about higher things in life. Otherwise, it's just question of, the only question is, what stage of mudha are you on, sir or madam? Are you just common mudha, average mudha? Are you more mudha, mudatara? Or are you mudatama? Are you the most mudha, the most stupid? And Srila Prabhupada had an experience which he spoke of. Srila Prabhupada, in the very early days, it may have been 1967, was around about then, or even 66. Srila Prabhupada had a mild, very mild heart attack, something along those lines. Very mild, but it was there. And he was hospitalized for a few days. And he was in a ward in which there was one man who somehow had survived a terrible motor accident. very, very serious. And all his limbs were broken. Both arms, both legs were broken. And he was in, his whole body was in a plaster cast. And his arms were sort of suspended in some ways. And his legs were suspended in some other ways. And he's like the prisoner of his plaster. And, you know, must be in terrible pain. And he was in the next bed to Srila Prabhupada. And at visiting hours, that gentleman's relatives and friends came to see him. And, you know, it's sort of like just automatic for people on the material platform. They asked him, "How are you?" You know, it's cruel, actually. It's too cruel under those situations, those circumstances. But they are not thinking, it's automatic reaction. How are you? It's like, press the button. When you meet a person, what do you do? Press the button, just meet the person. How are you? So, and that man, suspended in his plaster, he said, "Fine." This is first class Mudatamai. First class. It really is. Because this is, you know, the key point in terms of degree of mudha or not mudha. This is the key point. That have we realized yet, or to what degree we may not have realized yet, that all these efforts that I'm making and people are making in material life, it's just producing suffering. And even though there may be little sensation of happiness from time to time, but it's really not very much. And it is not worth the price you pay to get it. All the effort you make to acquire things, etc. So, we, you know, the good news is that as devotees, we have kind of graduated from that school of learning, coming to that point of understanding clearly enough that material life is not worth it. I'm going to do something else. I'm going to do Krishna consciousness. So that's good news. That's very good news, extremely good news, actually. The bad news is that there is a way to go before you come to the third stage of the really advanced devotee who, even when the body, for example, the body is suffering some illness or something, but the advanced devotee, because he or she is already transcendental to the body, at least to a reasonable degree, so they're not overpowered by the suffering of the body. And when people get into such a condition, they tend to meditate on how they feel and what to do about it, and get into really strong form of bodily consciousness. But as the devotee progresses step by step, gradually the devotee becomes more able to tolerate the pains and the pleasures of the material body, the material mind and emotions, to tolerate those through being engaged in devotional service. And through experiencing the taste, which is there, the experience, which is there for the senses, for the mind, for the emotions when we are engaged nicely in devotional service. And therefore the devotee becomes more and more able to overlook those things, the unpleasant experiences that are inevitably there when you're living in this material world and you have a material body. Yeah. You know, some people have the idea, in fact it's a very popular idea, that if you become religious, then by the mercy of God, you will not suffer anymore. In other words, you'll never get sick. You'll never get sick. You'll never get into an accident. You'll never lose anything. You'll never be badly treated. It's like a utopian idea. The kingdom of God without God. Anyway, but this is thinking in religious terms. But that is not actually how it works, at least particularly in Krishna consciousness. It's not that Krishna consciousness is now a key that that sickness will now leave us, and so on and so forth. But what happens is the devotee progresses and becomes more transcendental to these things, and in that way becomes less and less affected by these things, to the point that Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, one of our great acharyas, in his one book called Madhurya Kadambini, right at the end, he's discussing the different qualities and the nature of such a very advanced devotee, most advanced devotee on the level of Krishna Prema. And he makes the point that such a devotee on the level of Krishna Prema is so transcendental, beyond the influence of the body and material things, that even when death comes, which is usually the most traumatic experience and difficult and painful experience, the whole body breaking down, even when death comes, such a devotee may not even notice it. That's transcendental. It's one thing being able to tolerate certain bodily pains and so on. It's another thing not noticing them at all. But then that devotee, after some time, may realize, oh, wait a minute, what happened? Where's my material body? It's gone. Oh, my body must have died. And that devotee, he or she, is now in their spiritual body. So you see, this is, you know, ultimately this is the point. Of course, that's very advanced. That's very advanced level. But certainly as a devotee progresses in Krishna consciousness, they should become more and more able to tolerate things which in material life people cannot tolerate or struggle to tolerate. And this is a type of symptom that one is actually making some progress. Krishna consciousness is practical. You don't just believe something and hope for the best and only find out if it was true when you die. And then it would be too late if it wasn't true. But actually, step by step, there is experience which confirms that you're making progress. Or, you know, you can even have experience if you start meditating on material life again. You'll experience that your happiness level goes down. Krishna consciousness is very practical like that. So for the devotees, I mean the aspiring devotees, means us, what to do what to do. What to do is to really take shelter of the Lord, take shelter of the process, take shelter of the devotees, particularly the spiritual master, but all the association of the devotees. Take shelter like this, take shelter of the holy names, and carry on. And even though sometimes, because it's the material world, and we have not yet reached such a high level, there'll be some challenges. There'll be some challenges. But if we remain, do our best to remain fixed in those ways, then mercy will come. And we'll be able to deal with those challenges by the grace of the Lord. And then as we endeavor like that, gradually more and more we'll be able to deal with more and more, and we'll become more and more happy in Krishna consciousness. The famous higher taste. What is it? What's the verse? 259? Is it Vishaya Vinavantate? Yeah. Vishaya Vinavantate Nirahayasya Dehina Raso Vajam Rasopyasya Palandrishtha Navartate. That one may stop the senses by just restricting them. Like if you're in jail, you're restricted. You can't just go out and drink and do this and that. And you're restricted. Your senses are restricted. So you can restrict your senses, but the taste, the attraction, that, you know, internal, that aspiration, attachment, remains. But if you stop those activities through experiencing a higher taste, then you become fixed. Then you become fixed. You don't become fixed by just restricting yourself. You know, just we mentioned people in prison. So many of them, as soon as they get out, they head to the bar, the brothel, or the, you know, someplace like that. First place, first stop. But the devotees, palandrishtva, through experiencing a higher taste, they actually lose interest in these things. No interest. Yes. Because they're experiencing something higher. So let us carry on. Let us carry on. And know that there will be some challenges. But also know, have that confidence that if I really apply myself, if I actually do my best, then even though I have shortcomings and I'm still somewhat attached to this world and I'm not fully attached to Krishna, but still if I actually try my best, then Krishna will protect me, I'll be given shelter, and I'll be able to make progress and gradually come to higher stages. Hare Krishna. Any comment or question? You know what I heard? Let me tell you what I heard. Let me tell you what they told me then. Then. They told me the devotees in Penang are very intelligent and very thoughtful and have many questions. Is it true? Feel free if you want to. If you don't, either it means you know everything or something else. Yes, Prabhu.
It's regarding association with devotees.
Okay.
We look forward to it. But sometimes, due to politics, backbiting, fault finding, devotees comment saying that they put so many
jobs.
They compare the outside people who are much more happier than you.
See, that's Maya. Maya. Maya makes people weak people. People who are spiritually weak think like that in different ways. You know, like chanting Hare Krishna doesn't work. Devotees are not nice. Materialistic people are better. These types of ideas arise, at least amongst devotees, arise in the minds of devotees who have become spiritually weak. You know, the thing is that, well, as you say, sometimes these things happen. We cannot deny it at all. It happens. But the thing is, we have to know how to deal with it as devotees in actual Krishna conscious ways so we don't become victimized. You know, there may be a problem, meaning even some senior devotee, some leader may have just gone off track. Unfortunately, these things have happened. Yes. And people who previously they admired him and looked up to him, but now they see him in a different light. And, you know, it sort of undermines their Krishna consciousness. So if there is a problem, people are complaining about a problem. If there is a problem, then rather than become part of the problem, or, you know, sort of the extension of the problem by just gossiping about it, try and become part of the solution by helping to find out how to address the problem. Yeah. By usually that'll mean by approaching higher authority, getting them to intervene and to help adjust things and help the people who are in difficulty. So we should try to be part of the solution, even if we feel that we're not qualified to actually. You know, if someone's having some serious spiritual difficulty, someone who is more senior to you, if we feel that, you know, I can't really speak to him, he won't listen to me because I'm junior, then find someone who he will listen to, or at least inform the authorities, because they'll be in a much better position to see what to do, generally, than, you know, your sort of ordinary devotee. And what to speak of if there is not really a problem, if it's just gossip, if it really is just backbiting and just enviousness and, you know, something like that. You know, first of all, we should understand this is just a hangover. It's a hangover from having been in material life where such things are normal. It's a hangover. You know, some people, they drink too much liquor. If any is too much, but they may really drink too much. And when they're in the intoxicated state, they may think, oh, life is good. But the next day they wake up with a hangover. And it's almost like a joke, but it's not. They may think, When I was drinking, I was happy. Now I've stopped. I feel very bad. I must drink more. I must drink again. So these types of, you know, the tendency to become envious, to criticize, find fault, unnecessarily, you know, try to over-evaluate others. This is all hangover from material existence. And if we encounter people who are doing like that, and we understand that this is what's going on, then first thing we should do is avoid them and avoid that whole, you know, the circle where that's all going on. Yes. Because it's like poison. It's like poison. In Krishna's Vrindavan pastimes, Kaliya, the serpent, the snake, Kaliya represents the anatha, the undesirable activity of poisoning the hearts of other devotees, not with some cyanide or strychnine or something, but with poisonous talk. So we should avoid people who are, you know, even though they're devotees, but somehow they've got into this position, they've become a bit poisonous. And their association, if you stay with them and you hear from them, you're going to become a bit poisoned. We should avoid their association. Srila Raghunath Das Goswami, in his Mana Shiksha, very nice book, Instructions to the Mind, he gives the example that sometimes a group of devotees may sit around talking about another devotee in negative ways. And you may say, you may walk by and you hear this, and you may say to them, no, you shouldn't say that, he's a nice devotee. But they may say that, you know, we are talking about a devotee. This is, what do they say? What is it? Some positive, constructive criticism. I don't know if that really exists. But they may say, this is constructive criticism. So they feel if what we're doing is good, because we're talking about the devotee, how he could improve himself, supposedly. Raghunath Das Goswami says that they think that this discussion is purifying, like having a nice shower. It's purifying, cleansing. But he says, actually, it is like taking a shower, taking a bath with donkey urine. Yeah. So, yeah, if you can help in one way or another, help if there is a problem. If it's more just social, you know, cheap talk, avoid it. Avoid it. Hare Krishna. I think we should end here. Srila Prabhupada ki.